For our scripture reading this morning, I want to turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 7 through 11. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 11. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made manifest in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. You ever wondered why, whenever we remember those who have gone before us or those who have gone too soon, why it is that we light candles? And I mean, it's really ubiquitous. You find it everywhere. We see it at vigils following tragedies. People gather in cities and will light candles. You see it in Orthodox and Catholic churches, as some of those churches have areas set off to the side where there are lots of candles and people can light candles for those who have passed. You also see it in a version of it at the Arlington National Cemetery, where you have the eternal flame, like a large candle that just continually burns. You know, and now here, as we read these names, we light candles. Why? Well, I think it's because over the centuries, light and life have been somewhat conflated in the human heart. We see light, and especially burning light, and life as being symbolic of one another. In fact, there's even biblical justification for this relationship when we read of Jesus in these terms. In John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, we read, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Now, of course, we're speaking of Jesus. We're not speaking here of a single life, but rather we're speaking, you know, this isn't just one light among many lights. This was rather what John refers to as the one true light that came into the world. For he was the author of life. He's the true light because he's the author of all life. He is the creator of life. John 8:12, Jesus states plainly about himself, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life within them." And in John 14:6, Jesus says it again to Thomas and his other disciples when he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He is life. But what's amazing about all of this is that when we receive Jesus as Lord of our lives, when we entrust ourselves to his grace, confessing our sin before him, recognizing and submitting to the notion that we are not God, only he is God, and we will submit to that, he places his light of life into us. 2 Corinthians 4, 5, and 6, Paul writes this. He says, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God said, 'Let light shine out of darkness.'" I'm sorry, it says, for God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Now, that's a long stretch of words there. He gives the light of the glory of God. He places this light within us. Thus, Matthew, Jesus says in Matthew 5, 14 through 16, Jesus was able to say with all confidence, "You are the light of the world." Do you see where the transfer takes place? He is the light of the world. He brings life to the world. He comes and takes up residence in us by his Holy Spirit. And then Jesus turns to his disciples and says, "Now you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Now, we have spoken of these things before. I understand that. Of how we as followers of Jesus carry his light within us. The light of Christ, his light shining in the darkness. This isn't a new idea. We have spoken of this before. Of how we as followers of Jesus, we carry within us the light of Christ. His light shining in the darkness through us. We've spoken of the church as that city set on a hill. We've talked about being the lamp in the house, bringing light to all of those standing in darkness. We've even talked in terms of a lighthouse, where we lift up the light of Christ to all, so that all might see in treacherous seas. So all of those images, we talked about all of those things before. Why are we talking about it now today? We're talking about it now today because Paul tells us that at no other time does the light of Christ in us shine so brightly as it does when we're grieving. At no time does it shine so brightly as when we're grieving. And what is perhaps his most personal testimony about his own suffering, Paul concedes to the Corinthians when he says, "We have this treasure, you know, the one that he just described in verse 6, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us, that this light is not our light. This is the light that John talks about, the light of life. But so that no one would be confused as to where that light comes from, Paul tells us that we bear this light around, we carry it around in jars of clay. What in those days, in the days of the apostle, would have been recognized as ordinary, fragile. These aren't the really fancy jars. These are the ordinary, fragile, oftentimes cracked and unimpressive containers in which the stuff of life was transported and stored. It's the equivalent to our cardboard box. Okay? What would we do without boxes? Well, this is what he was. He said, "We are like old beat up boxes. We carry these treasures in an old beat up Amazon box, with the smile turned upside down. I mean, it's just awful. And this, you know, and theirs is more prone to breaking than our boxes are." Paul says that we carry this inexpressible treasure in vessels that are cracked and dying. And we do so on purpose. So that all may know that the light of life within us does not arise from us. This isn't us. It can only be attributed to Emmanuel, God with us. The imagery Paul uses here is actually from the Old Testament, the story of Gideon. Maybe you remember that story. Gideon has an intentionally reduced army. We won't go into how he got it all down to 300 guys, but he has an army of 300 facing the Midianite army of 30,000. And what he did is, you know, you remember how he gathered all of these fellows and they climbed up onto the mountainsides around the Midianite camp. And each of these 300 men was carrying with him a trumpet, a torch, and a jar of clay. We read in verse 16 of Judges chapter 7, and he divided the 300 men into three companies of 100 each, and put trumpets into their hands, the hands of all of them, and empty jars with torches inside the jars. Oh, light in a jar. They were concealing their light in jars of clay until such time as God wanted them to reveal it. Then after dividing his 300 men into companies of 100 each and placing them strategically on different mountains, the moment came. So verse 19 says, so Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch when they had just set the watch, and they blew their trumpets and they smashed the jars that were in their hands. Then the three companies, the others, also blew their trumpets and broke their jars. They held in their left hands their torches, the light, and in their right hands the trumpets to blow. And they cried out, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. And in the middle of the night, this vast Midianite army comes out of their tents and they're in total confusion, and they begin to attack one another, not knowing that they aren't the Israelites falling upon them. They win the battle, and that's a great Old Testament story. But Paul's point here, he picks out one little piece of this, and his point using the image was to point out that for the light to be revealed, it required the smashing of the jars of clay. It's the only way. But in his case, in Paul's case, God wasn't smashing the jars completely, just cracking them, so that the light might shine through the cracks, if you will. He writes it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be made manifested in our mortal flesh. These last couple of years have left many people, many of us, feeling afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, maybe even struck down. We have felt such heaviness and sorrow that the pressure has left in us chips or cracks, if you will. Wondering if at times if we can even go on. But Paul tells us that this is not evidence of a world out of control, but rather it is the design of the Savior who completely smashed his own earthen vessel in order to reveal the light of life to the whole world and to us. It is his plan that while we are cracked, we will not be broken. Because of the light of life he has placed in us, he preserves us in our grief. So while, like all of humanity, we are afflicted by it, we're not crushed. While, like others, we might fall at times to become perplexed. What is God doing? I don't understand, Lord, what's happening. We can be perplexed, but because of that light of life within us, we don't fall into despair. We may find ourselves persecuted, but never alone, never forsaken. And though we may feel struck down, we are not destroyed. The scriptures do say that everything that can be shaken will be shaken, but only so that we might know that which is unshakable. Paul says we are chipped and cracked so that the light of Christ might shine through the cracks into our dark world. But you see, this runs against the grain of much popular Christian teaching today, where we hear that God's people will not experience such pain, such suffering, such hardship, where we won't go through trials and troubles, where we might not have problems with, you know, economically or emotionally or relationally or anything, you know, that once we accept Christ in our lives, then everything is hunky-dory and everything's great. It's a lie. But it leads some to question God's faithfulness when they go through such trials and suffering, because they don't have faith in the one who placed the light within them. They only have faith in the results. And when the results begin to shift and change, their faith falters. The scriptures never teach that the follower of Jesus will avoid all suffering. On the contrary, Jesus himself declared, "In this world you will have trouble." But while Christianity may not always provide a supernatural cure for our suffering, it does continually provide a supernatural use for it. You say, "Oh, that doesn't sound good." Think about it. In fact, you could say that walking with Christ through suffering is the ultimate opportunity that we have for a 10-to-1 life to be revealed. If you're new to us, you don't know that phrase 10-to-1. It's kind of a description of the vision of the church, and that is that we might become 10-to-1 people. It's based on a passage of Scripture that says, in those days, 10 people will take hold of one Jew by the hem of his garment and say, "Take me with you, because I can see that God is with you. I want what you have." And so we want to commit ourselves to being a 10-to-1 kind of people, where people see Emmanuel, God with us, and no time is it revealed as clearly as when we are found at our weakest point, and yet there is light shining. But isn't this just cruel? I mean, doesn't this reveal a God who ultimately doesn't care about us, but is just trying to use us and our suffering to accomplish his ends? Well, it might be, except for two factors. Two factors that are at work here. First, as Paul points out in the passage, what is revealed in our suffering is the life given to us in Christ through his suffering. God does not cause us to suffer for his glory. He suffers himself for his glory and raises us up out of our suffering. Before we suffered, Jesus suffered. In fact, Isaiah said he is well acquainted with suffering and grief. He's known as the man of sorrows. He suffered so that when this earthen vessel, yours and mine, is ultimately destroyed, which it will be for all of us, all who walk with him will be raised up to eternal life. See, this is the thing. It might be cruel if this life was all we had. If God says, "Okay, I'm going to make you suffer so that those people can hear the gospel." And so we suffer through life and then we die and then it's over. That would be cruel. But that's not the case. This life is only part of life. It is a phase of life. It is a piece of life. And in Christ Jesus, when this life is finished, we just continue on to life with him, the light of life. This is what makes possible the second factor that ensures that this is not cruel of God to use our sufferings to reveal his life. Because, as I already mentioned, in this life you will have trouble. It's not like there's an option, folks. It's not, you know, suffering and loss, he says, goes, it's just being human. It's in the territory. It's just part of what it means to be human. We will suffer loss. We will experience pain and grief. It's not a choice. But in Christ, we are given a choice to either suffer in solitude and with no hope and no purpose and alone in the dark, or to suffer together as the family of God in the light of our eternal hope in Christ, where we can encourage one another and build each other up. And in doing so, reveal the brilliant light of life in Christ, even as we grieve our losses and suffer our pain. Paul teaches us through his personal experience that Christ can spread the light of life through our inevitable experiences of death. The pain is real, but so is the benefit. It's not cruel. It's not cruel to give us a purpose and a hope in our grieving. Because while we mourn for ourselves at the loss of our loved ones in Christ who have gone before us, we mourn for ourselves, we need not mourn for them. They're home. They're home. They no longer bear the scars of being a cracked clay jar. Rather, they live in the light of Christ continually. In this we can rejoice. In this we can hope, even as we grieve. And hope is how Paul finishes his testimony of pain. This is Paul's testimony of pain and suffering. Hope is how he finishes it, beginning with verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. In Japan, there's an ancient art that has been developed out of a practical need, and it's called kintsugi. Like most ancient cultures, clay pots were very prevalent there in Japan as well. They were very valuable for daily life, and you didn't just toss them when they cracked or even broke. Rather, you tried to repair them. And so kintsugi was originally just a means of repairing cracked pots. They would take lacquer and you know, super glue it all back together again. But later developed an art form in which the lacquer was mixed with gold or silver or other precious stone, and they would super glue it with this, and you would get this beautiful work of art. An old cracked pot becomes a beautiful work of art as the broken places are made beautiful. Now that's a great picture. I love that. But as followers of Jesus, our lives are also chipped and cracked and by the sorrows and losses of this life. But God doesn't fill our cracks with gold and silver. No, he fills our cracks with brilliant, darkness-piercing, life-producing light. The light of his presence. It emanates from us. This is nice to look at, but if I turn my back, I can't see it. But light, this powerful, brilliant light, emanates from us. And though you may not feel it, it is emanating from you right now. It is. This very moment, especially in you who grieve. And it is marvelously beautiful. Because you carry around in your body the death of Christ, so that the life of Christ may shine forth and be made real every day through these jars of clay. Until the day when we're back to Gideon's time, when there will be a trumpet that sounds, and our jars will finally be shattered, and we will join our loved ones in the fullness of His light and life, never to have it taken away, never to experience sorrow or loss or grief again. Sound like, you know, pie in the sky thinking? Friends, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the ultimate conclusion of what He has started in you by infusing you with His Spirit, where for now the light starts within and works outward through the cracks. In that day, we will bask in the glory of His light. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are so grateful that that you can use even suffering to glorify your name and to bring hope and purpose into our lives. It's hard for us, Father, and I don't know that we necessarily have to thank you for this suffering. Maybe when we get to be really, really, really mature, really spiritual, maybe, Father, I'm not there yet. I have a hard time thanking you for suffering, thanking you for loss or for grief. But for today, Father, we can thank you that we do not stand alone in our loss and in our grief, that you have not abandoned us and that you have filled us with the light of your presence. You have surrounded us with the light of the church, and you have granted to us your comfort and your peace in the midst of sorrowful days. Thank you, O Lord Jesus, for walking that road before we did, for choosing suffering, for the joy that was set before you, enduring the cross and its shame in order that you might rescue us from an eternity of suffering and brokenness. Thank you for your good grace and mercy, O God. Glorify your name in us now, and Father, once again I ask, bring your peace and your comfort upon your people. In Jesus' name.